Good morning, friends. I hope that I bring you very little and the Lord brings us very much together. Let's pray before we begin. God, you know where each of us is this morning. You know the things that we are carrying in our hearts and in our minds. We thank you that you see us for all that we are and you love us yet still. We thank you that you join us in our joy and in our grief, in our happiness and in our sorrow, in our melancholy and our general neutrality. We ask that you would help us to receive that which your Spirit has for us today, that which you have to teach us. Give us open hearts ready to receive. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are a lot of reasons why we do and don't study the Bible. Someone might study the Bible so that they can sound impressive to all of their church friends. You might study the Bible to make sure that if it ever comes up, you're ready for Jeopardy or Trivia Night. You might study the Bible and memorize scriptures to prove to your coworkers that you are much more holy than they are. There are also reasons why we don't study the scriptures. Maybe you find all the biblical names a little confusing. Melchizedek, Azariah, Aholibama, anybody? Maybe you always start in Genesis, but by the time you get to the long, laborious laws in Leviticus, it completely tanks your reading plan and you bail out. There are certainly understandable reasons for us not to study the scripture. Somebody might feel overwhelmed. You don't really know where to start. You might feel frustrated because you're not understanding or seeing the connection of a passage to your life. What do the stories of 2 Chronicles have to do with you in 2022? Another reason could be motivation. Why would you spend time reading the scripture when you pay someone to explain it to you every week? You might get really busy. And it feels like finding a place to start in the scripture and getting something out of the text is too many steps for you to finish before someone calls and needs you. This is not a call out sermon. If you're feeling uncomfortable, I promise that I am not in judgment or condemnation. It is important to know, however, that the Holy Spirit may use this discussion to rebuke us, myself included, on all of the excuses we make, both legitimate and maybe less legitimate, the things that we put between us and the study of scripture. If you feel a little bit like squirming in your chair, ask yourself if the Spirit has something to say and try to hear it with an open heart. I know that I heard it from the Lord this week. Study is the third spiritual discipline that we're studying in our year-long process to think about ways to discipline ourselves spiritually. It actually gets 2 weeks worth of sermons this week and next, because there's so much that could be said about the study of the scriptures. In the tradition of the independent Christian churches with the larger Stone Campbell movement, we come from a heritage that prioritizes scripture, sometimes in dangerous ways, but mostly for our benefit. Because of this, we carry with us the work of many people who come before us when we come to study the text. It's important to think about studying the scriptures as an actual discipline, because for most of us, it doesn't come naturally. Scripture study means engaging our minds, focusing our attention on the text of the Bible, and an attempt to understand truth and apply it to our lives. This comes out of a desire to know what the Bible says, what it tells us about God, and how it relates to our lives. Now, the Bible is not God, but it is God's revelation, telling us some of who God is, who we are, and our own purpose. We can learn about human nature, creation, wisdom through the text in ways that can give us life and direction through God's revealed wisdom. It's also a way that we draw close to God, like a message we get in the mail from a friend who tells us through stories or poems or instructions a little bit about themselves. Jesus shows us how this works by answering questions posed to him about scriptural matters with the Hebrew scriptures, and in doing so, offering rebuke and comfort, encouragement and love. We should be cautious, though, in thinking that God is only found in the text of scripture. The Bible does not keep all of God locked up in written words, but shows us some truth about God, God's will, and God's love. By the wisdom expressed in the scripture, we can know God through our friends who show us the wisdom they have received from the text, through the Holy Spirit who helps guide us to discernment, through our spiritual community who helps shape us and direct us in the way that we should go. In all these ways, we see that God is too big for one Bible, too vast to be limited by words. But the scriptures are essential to help us discern the spirit of God and what God truly desires for us. And without the scriptures, it is easier to be drawn into our own desires more than the truth of God. Remember, too, that when we come to the Bible, we come with our own language, culture, background, our communities, and our biases to it. Most of these are different from the time and context in which the text was written. But God's truth is found in both the text and in our lives. It transcends any culture that might be found within or without it. God is expressed through the scriptures and made full in our own actions, beautiful and good. So we're reading today from Psalm 119, which is a psalm that mostly focuses on the beauty and goodness of God's instruction, God's law, which we would see as the scriptures. It's a long psalm, the longest in the Bible, and it's an acrostic, kind of like we talked about a few weeks ago, where each section starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So we're going to read verses 89 through 104, which is two sections of the acrostic, but we'll also have several later verses and earlier ones sort of interspersed, because the psalm is too good to just do one section. Psalm 119, 89 through 104. Your word, Lord, stands firm in heaven forever. Your faithfulness extends from one generation to the next. You set the earth firmly in its place, and it is still there. Your rules endure to this day because everything serves you. If your instruction hadn't been my delight, I would have died because of my suffering. I will never forget your precepts, because through them you gave me life again. I'm yours. Save me because I've pursued your precepts. The wicked wait for me, wanting to kill me, but I'm studying your laws. I have seen that everything, no matter how perfect, has a limit, but your commandment is boundless. I love your instruction. I think about it constantly. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies because it is always with me. I have greater insight than all my teachers because I contemplate your laws. I have more understanding than the elders because I guard your precepts. I haven't set my foot on any evil path so I can make sure to keep your word. I haven't deviated from any of your rules because you are the one who has taught me. Your word is so pleasing to my taste buds. It is sweeter than honey in my mouth. I am studying your precepts. That is why I hate every false path. The psalm starts out with the love the psalm writer has for God and for the word of God. The psalmist says that God's word stands firm forever in heaven, just like God's faithfulness for every generation. God's rules endure, the text reads, because everything serves God. Because of who God is, the law and rules of God are firm and forever. Another earlier verse, verse 12, says, "You, Lord, are to be blessed. Teach me your statutes." This expresses the deep love for God and the reaction to that love a desire to learn God's law. We also see this love in verse 97 in our section a little later, saying that the psalmist loves the instruction of God and thinks on it constantly. I think about, especially when you're young, though sometimes when you're old, and you think that you're in love, all you can think about is this person, how they would react to something or a joke they would enjoy. You're just obsessed. And in the same way, the psalmist is obsessed with God's law and the instruction, as if they were in love with it. Verse 103, a little later, reads beautifully and tenderly that God's word is pleasing to the taste buds, sweeter even than honey in the mouth of the psalm writer. What a gentle and beautiful way to express how much love the psalm writer has for God's word. In this, we're able to see a clear motivating factor for the psalmist's study of God's text, a love for God. Next, we hear of the good rewards that God's scripture can give. The psalm writer says that they would have died because of how much they were suffering had it not been for God's instruction as their delight. I can't think of many things that would be able to sustain me in that kind of suffering. But the psalm writer says that it kept them from death. Because of this, they write, "I will never forget your precepts," which is just another word for teachings, "because they gave new life to me." This is followed up in the next verse, "I am yours, save me because I have pursued your teaching." I like the use of the word pursued here. It emphasizes the constant, goal-oriented focus of the psalm writer on the laws of God, a little bit like the obsession and the love of God from the section earlier. "The wicked wait for me and they want to kill me," the psalm writer proclaims, "but I am too busy studying your laws," almost as if they're distracted by the laws so much they don't even notice the threat. Verse 28 speaks of the spirit sagging with grief and begs God to lift them up according to the promises found in the scriptures. They have hope because of the promises that they know from God's word. The good gifts found are preservation from life, preservation from death and new life, hope, protection from our enemies. These are all things that the psalm writer gains from their study of the scripture. Then we see verse 96, a reflection of both praise and remembrance. The psalm writer says they have seen that everything has its limitations, but that God's commandments are boundless, without limit. This is connected to the forever nature of God's law, but also acknowledges the frailty of everything else. Another section that talks about praise and remembrance is early in verses 13 to 16, talking about rejoicing in the contents of God's law as if it were great wealth. Spending time examining the laws, thinking about the precepts, delighting in the statutes, not forgetting anything that God has said. Verse 35 compares God's commandments to a trail, a path for them to follow in order to keep in step with God's desire. By remembering and rejoicing, the psalm writer says that we can gain greater awareness of God's scriptures. The next section gives us another purpose of scriptural study, to gain wisdom. We talked at length about wisdom in the fall, you may remember, but we kind of get another swing at it here, but I promise I won't talk about it too long. The psalm writer says God's commandment made them wiser than their enemies, given them greater insight than their teachers, and more understanding than the elders in their community. How? Because God's commandment is always with them. They contemplate God's laws, and they guard the precepts of the Lord. By keeping God's word with them, they're given great wisdom and insight into everyday decisions, both large and small. An earlier verse in the chapter, verse 27, says, "Help me understand, God, what the law is about so that I can consider your wondrous work. In this case, desiring wisdom for praise to honor God and what God has done. Verse 33 and 34 pleads with God to help the psalm writer understand the law of God so that they can then guard it and keep it in their heart. They know that by this instruction, they can learn what true wisdom is. The last element of this passage tells us about some motivation, which is helping us avoid sin. They write that they have not set their feet on any evil path, have not in that way given in to evil desires, so that they can be sure and confident that they have kept the laws of God. They have not deviated, stepped away from any of God's rules, because God is the one who taught them those rules. The psalm writer says in 104 that they are studying God's instruction, and because of that study, they hate every wrong path. The path is wrong, or in the text, false, because it is not God's true path, and because the path contains that which is false. Verse 11, the psalm writer says they have kept God's word close to their heart so that they might not sin against God. Verse 29 asks God to take away all falseness, that God would show them mercy because of God's law. Verse 36 asks God, turn my heart to you that I might not desire greedy gain. Each of these speaks about avoiding sin, avoiding wrong paths, and avoiding evil. And it is the study and knowledge of God's scripture that helps the psalmist arrive at a place of obedience. The psalm writer in this short section that we've read gives us a few clear reasons for their own study of the law of God. Love of God, remembering and rejoicing, hope and other good rewards, gaining wisdom, and keeping oneself from sin. These are not the limits of the benefits of Scripture, but rather the starting point for so many different reasons that knowing God's law gives life to those who study it. We find this motivation to be a good starting point for us when we choose to desire to learn from God's word. So maybe you listen to all of this and you're wondering how exactly this sermon is about studying the scriptures. It's important for us to notice two things. The first is that the psalm writer here is leading by example for us to follow. They talk about all of the ways that they have dedicated themselves to the study of scripture and listed for us all of these ways that we can gain from it. And the second is that without knowing what motivates us to study, it is difficult to prioritize it. By now seeing and understanding the value of study, what it gives us and how it is important to our Christian walk, we can begin to consider letting go of our excuses and giving study a reprioritization in our life. Much of what we have seen in this scripture highlights for us how important our own attitude is. When we approach the scriptures with every tool we can find and hours to study it, we're still going to get nowhere without open and ready hearts to receive God's message. We study out of a desire to keep close company with Jesus, no matter how much of it may benefit us on a specific day. We study to love God with our minds and our hearts, using the brains that we were given, no matter how naturally academic they may be, to hear the word and truth of God. We study to attempt to learn and internalize the teachings of Scripture about God and to be shaped and formed in our thinking so we can turn and offer that new life to other people. We study to build up our spiritual community and to be ready to be corrected in our behaviors and attitudes. We study to grow our ability to articulate and express what we believe to be true. All of these things are related to the act of studying, but not one of them will be successful if we do not prepare our own hearts to be open, soft, receptive. Allow your spirit to be open, and this is when your study will be effective. This does not get us out of studying when we're in a closed mindset, like it was homework or something that we would avoid, but instead we allow any time we spend in the text of Scripture to soften us, even if we start in bitterness or anger. All of this is about a spiritual approach to the work of study, to learn more about our God. Next week, we're going to explore more of the how for studying the Bible, thinking about more than just study plans, but also what questions do we ask when we come to a new scripture? How can we understand stories from a context that's not our own? What methods can we use for encouragement and motivation? So if you felt encouraged or inspired this week, or maybe discouraged and concerned, know that next week will give us a place to start on our own journey to love God by knowing the scriptures better. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.